Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Forrest Kemmer, director of the Mill Open Sanctuary.
So this is the story of five kings. Ordinarily, when you read this, you think of how many?
Three.
Oh, three. But we're actually going to be talking about five different kings today. The first king is this little guy here. Can you guys see that okay? You kind of see it, at least. This is by a painter, Marc Chagall. Okay? And the thing that I want you to notice here, this is called the Madonna of the Village. One of the great things about this is that he actually uses his own village or his own like the common background and says this is the Christ child with their mother in his hometown. And there's something powerful to that. And when we think of Jesus, when we think of him as a king, the king who is coming, the king that we've waited all of Advent for, that king is a little baby in the arms of his mother, who could be any woman that lives right here in Bristol. It's important to remember that it's not special. There's nothing special about Jesus here. I mean, there's nothing special about Jesus, but there's nothing special about him when you look at him or when you look at Mary. It's a pastoral scene. It's a quiet, common picture of a mother and a child. When we talk about kingship, one of the things that you got to remember is that, like, most of the time, it's like when it's royal heirs being born are causes for huge celebration. We don't see this much as Americans, but in other parts of the world, when someone has a child who is heir to a kingdom, heir to a throne, it's something that is tremendously rejoiced. And that was that culture. But when we look at Jesus in this passage, there's no celebration happening. It's quiet. And the people that are coming to visit this king, the dignitaries, are not even from that place. They're not even from the local area. So if you listened carefully to the text, you'll hear that it just says magi or wise men or kings. It doesn't actually give us a number, but given the way that we think about this, there are, how many? Three. So these are the three wise men or the three kings. Can anyone tell me, according to Christian tradition, what their names are? There is a Balthazar. There's Balthazar. There's a Gaspar. And given that I am having a brain slip right now, which is great because I spent all this week working on this, there's Balthazar. There is Malachor, Gaspar, and Balthazar. These are the three kings. Now, when we read the text, there's a few things that we're going to notice. There's some things that in this classic story we know and we remember from growing up or from the song. And there are some things in the text that allude to things. And there are things that are just kind of out there that, like, the Bible doesn't mention, doesn't talk about, but we've kind of adopted into our common consciousness. So, for instance, that there were three of them. I don't think it's a destructive thing that we've done there to say that there are three. I think it's actually kind of helpful because the important part is actually not the kings themselves. It's the fact that they came out of the East, and it's the fact that they brought three very specific gifts. And so that's what we're going to be spending a good chunk of time talking about. The first thing I want to kind of address is that they came out of the East. So when you read the text, you see that they came out of the East and they were going west. Now, If we look at a picture of that area at the time, this is what's called the Fertile Crescent. Some of the oldest known pieces of civilization in the world that we've been able to find have risen up in this area, okay? So it's reasonable to assume that the Magi would have come from this area right over here. That is where ancient Babylon was, and they would have had to travel in a very specific arc to do it. So the next screen, look over there. This is one guess as to how they probably would have traveled, being that they are wise men, magi, kings, and they're from the east, would suggest that they came over here and they made this kind of arc over to Bethlehem. And when we look at this, it's important because this isn't the first time we've seen this kind of movement in the Bible. In fact, one of the earliest journeys in the Bible looks very similar to this. This is Abraham's calling by God. God called Abraham out of Babylon. And if it looks similar, it's because it is. Now, you might say, well, why would it matter that God called Abraham out of Babylon? Or why would it matter that Abraham was originally Babylonian? And the truth is that God is always calling people out of the East. He's always doing it. It's the direction of calling. It is always going into the West. So when you look at people traveling throughout the Bible and you see God's calling happening, particularly early on, you see this kind of movement. You will find, however, later on, that that crescent shape, if you go back to the crescent shape, that crescent extends all the way down to Egypt, which will come up later in this text. Go one more over. There you go. So you see the Nile there? So you will see that matters, but we'll get to that in a little bit. For right now, what I want you to remember and I want you to think about is how the wise men were not Jews. They weren't reading Jewish scriptures. They weren't thinking in Jewish terms. They followed their own astrological system to say there is a star, and this star means that there is a king born somewhere. God used their religious system, used the way that they thought, and he called them out of the east, and he called them west. And he did not use the Jewish scholars to do it. And notice the point where the Jewish scholars do come up. They come up when Herod double checks, when he's like, where's the Messiah come from? Like, what about this king? Tell me about where this king comes from. And the Jewish scholars say, yeah, actually, it's Bethlehem. They're not wrong. That does happen. So these three kings that we talk about, God called them over, and they called him. I don't know how well you can see this. I maybe should have blown this up a little bit more. But these three kings, they come to Herod, you know, which is formal. That's what you would expect. You would expect that dignitaries on their way to see a new king being born would show up to the current ruling king and say, hey, we heard the heir was born because our astrological symbols told us so. Except Herod didn't know this. If you notice, Herod in this one is holding a sword. We will talk about what that sword was used for in a little bit. But Herod is not looked on very kindly in this particular text. And it's because Herod didn't want to be deposed. He didn't want to be removed from his position. Herod was not a sovereign king. And it's kind of tricky here, but Herod was a this would be puppet king, but Herod served Rome. Herod was a king that was appointed king of the Jews. He was appointed the king over the Jewish people by Rome, and so he was a highly political king that the Herods worked their way into that. In fact, if you like your Roman history, Mark Antony actually supported Herod, Herod the Great, or Herodias Magnus, I think was his name. And so this king was in a position there not by the nature of his blood, and not by because he was, you know, he was the heir of, but rather he was appointed by the Roman powers. And what's relevant about this and why it's helpful to remember this here is that going back to that Jesus thing, that little baby Jesus, it's not the way that people expected to see a king come about. The wise men didn't expect it. Herod certainly didn't expect it. He assumed that his son would be the one to then take the throne. And in fact, he did. And he shows up later in the Christian story by beheading John the Baptist. And shows up later in the Christian story by like giving Jesus over to crucifixion. But this kingship thing matters. And you know, for us, we might not think in terms of kings and succession like that. But there's a real sense that power expects to be taken by power. Power doesn't expect to be taken by small things. It doesn't expect to be overwhelmed by the little and the mundane. It expects that if it is strong enough and it is big enough, it can dominate, and only a bigger force will be able to take it. Which is why we see Herod's reaction of like, all right, go find this king. And when you find him, you come back to me and you let me know. He doesn't have good intentions. Which is why the wise men are warned and they take a different route home. But it's important to have that background when we read this so that we can understand the gravity of the situation. Sometimes when we hear about the three kings, our minds tend to go to kind of the Sunday school story where it's like, oh, that's cool, he got gifts. Like, that's awesome. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's neat, you know? But there really is a strong sense that this is a desperate situation. It is desperate on Herod's part, who thinks he's about to be deposed. And it's desperate on the part of Mary and Joseph, who now have the biggest power in the region wanting to kill their son. So, on that bright and cheery note, I'm going to show you another picture. This is, I'll ask you guys. Do you guys know who this is? This is going to be a real, I'll be surprised. Can you tell me what tradition he's from? What Christian tradition he's from? With the stole? Maybe. What is it?
Is he Anglican?
He is Anglican. He's Episcopal. Yeah. He is Episcopal. He is a, hymnist. Hymnist? Yeah, he's a deacon and a hymnist. His name is John Henry Hopkins Jr. It's a mouthful. But he is known for one particular song. Do you know what song in the context of this little teaching would be? What is it?
You Three Kings.
That's right. We Three Kings. Now, as far as commentaries go, I did read some commentaries on this section of text, and you know, the commentaries are pretty good, but I could not find a commentary that could hold a light to the lyrics of this song when read carefully and slowly. So I'm going to give you pretty directly the commentary, and I'm going to read to you the lyrics of this song, the full set of lyrics. We're not going to go chorus, you know, through all of it, but I'm going to read you the lyrics, and I want you to think about this and think about the history that I just shared with you as we're reading this. And I want you to think about the nature of power and the nature of kingship as I read the lyrics from this very common Christmas time hymn. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, voices raising, worship him God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding and dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sounds through the earth and skies. What's great about, what I think is just really genius about this is that Mr. Hopkins, Reverend Hopkins, he wrote this song for a children's pageant. It's a children's pageant song. Like, that was the original intent in the writing. And yet, in the fun of doing that, there's darkness in this song. Like, I don't know if you can smell it in there, but it's dark. There's a looming shadow over that song, particularly in what myrrh is for. Myrrh has a very interesting history. The oldest use of myrrh was as an embalming oil. It was used by the Egyptians for this purpose. And then in the book of Exodus, do you know what the Jews decided to do with it? They mixed it with other oils and created an anointing oil out of it. Origin in his book, I'm slipping on the word on the name of the book. You can find it, and if you like Greek, you know, if you like working in ancient Greek, you will love working on Origen's writings. He wrote gold as to a king, myrrh as to one who is mortal, and incense to a god. That is, incense being frankincense. Frankincense. That myrrh bit being transformed from something that is for embalming into anointing matters. And as the gifts go, and as the song tells us, this is what the wise men's visit is about. It's about a lowly king that has nothing being given gold because he is a king. It's about frankincense being provided for the worship of a god come flesh. And it's about myrrh because death is written into that child's destiny. And I love the Epiphany holiday. I love that it brackets the Epiphany is the 6th of December, January. And the 6th of January is the end of the Christmas season. So Christmas runs until the 6th of January. So leave your trees up. I do. Christmas trees come down after Epiphany. But that's the holiday you celebrate the three kings. But in all of like the beauty and the fun of all of that, there's a shadow. There's a creeping shadow. And it's the shadow that death is very, very present here in the destiny of this small child. We've spent the entire time through Advent waiting and waiting and waiting for salvation to come, for this king to come. And when the king finally shows up, it takes foreign dignitaries to recognize that king. And sometimes we want the conqueror. We want a Herod. but you don't really want a Herod. The baby Jesus is so much better than Herod. It's so much better than strong leaders. Kindness, innocence, the smallness of something that is so fragile as that little life is so much better. I have one last picture to show you. And I'll leave it to you to read the other half of Matthew 2 if you find time to do it. But the last time there was a Bible story that was this difficult to read through was when Pharaoh, for fear of the Jews rising up, killed all of the... The last time there was a story this hard was when Pharaoh killed all of the Jewish children, the Hebrew children. If we approach the Christmas season in pure celebration and joy, it is a good thing. But if we ever forget the price that got paid, the price that that child had to pay, we miss the beauty, the full beauty, the weaving of shadow and light that happens. And that's what this is. It is beautiful, and it is complex, and it is difficult to fully be able to appreciate without letting the weave happen, without seeing that that family had to run away as soon as those wise men came, seeing them flee down to Egypt and become refugees there, and then only getting to come back after Herod was done killing children. That's the story of the wise men. That's what's actually happening. As a parent, it's hard to think about that, which is why I get a little choked up. But I also recognize that that's the king that I chose. And my invitation for you is actually one of joy in the midst of this. That as dark as things seem, there is a baby in the basket in the Nile, and there is a refugee family that is bringing a king and bringing a leader. And that is how God chooses. He doesn't choose to come storming in with pomp and with energy. He chooses to come in quietly, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of nightmare. That's where Jesus comes in. Man, I'm having a hard time speaking tonight. There's a lot of nightmares out there. But don't let the saccharine of the Christmas season destroy the fact that light comes in the midst of darkness, especially now during Epiphany. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you that you've chosen to challenge evil with innocence and not with power. We thank you that you've chosen to fight for us, Lord, and sacrifice for us, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful to you. And we remember. We remember these things that you have done for us and the way that you call us to set ourselves aside and to set ourselves down. Walk with us, Lord, and help us to walk in the joy of knowing you. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.